Now, every word that comes from God our Father is literally breathed by the very source of everything. And it accomplishes what it means to do, that breath. We can find this principle in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. This is kind of a part two to the House of God Forever. In the House of God Forever, I gave that sermon about a month ago. Very similar. Closely related. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. Notice that word void, it's not going to come back empty. It's going to do what I tell it to do. It's a promise from God. Here's a promise. His word is going to get it done. And if what's he going to get done? It's going to get done his good pleasure, his pleasure. Because his pleasure is nothing but good. He's God. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It's going to get done well. That's his word. Who is his word? We know his word as Jesus, Christ. Jesus, his word, literally means God saves. That is God's good pleasure. That's his pleasure. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. Here we have Paul explaining how we should be praying for everybody, for praying for anybody and everybody who's in positions of authority and power. It's unlike what we hear out in the news, right? That one is so-and-so, and that one's a so-and-so because they're on this side of the aisle, that side of the aisle, whatever. He says pray for everybody. This was at a time, as we said, where they were burning Christians alive and making them into literal candles. They were on fire. A literal fire. He was still saying, pray for them. Why? It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, right? God saves, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth that he saves. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus, God saves. Who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified though in due time. And so we keep different appointed times. We keep Passover, we all the way through Tabernacles and the eighth day. All those appointed times means his plan to save mankind as much as he wills it. And it was a remembrance of the past, of the present, and of the future. He's the I am. He's outside of time. But in time, we testify to these things through time. For which I was a preacher and appointed an apostle. He was a preacher and appointed an apostle. By the way, you are appointed all here for something as well, as first fruits. I am speaking the truth in Christ. There's no other way to speak in Christ, right? Only truthfully. Not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. You have to believe this. You have to believe that God's good pleasure, his pleasure, is to save everybody. The world out there is contrast to God. Right? So God desires something immensely good for the entire world that he so loves and has died for. Right? And we believe that his word is going to get it done. And it's going to get it done in due time. Let's go to John 1:1. We know John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. That's creator. In him was life, We heard that at the sermon, in the sermon end. And the life was the light. The life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, in the darkness. The darkness doesn't understand it, doesn't comprehend it. What is this thing? If we go to verse 14, we learn something, that that word was made flesh. It was personified, right? It was literally embodied. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, Father full of grace and truth. Light is truth. Light is scary when you first behold it because it exposes. It exposes by telling the truth. It's like the law. At first, it's scary. It condemns you. And then you learn to love it. You understand why a good father gave you that and why you should follow it. Right? And the light exposes it. It's scary at first. You behold it. And you see so many people that are fearful at first. And behold them, this light and its glory. Right? But then you understand how full of grace it is as well. That's what's beautiful about it. This light, this supernatural light. That's why we lift our hands to God in thanks. Let's go to John a couple of chapters later, 3:16. Everybody knows this one. And our elder, God bless him, he went over that in detail last week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn it. See, the world was already in that state. But that the world through him might be saved. That's the word of God. That's the word of God that he breathed out. And he's light. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light is coming to the world and men love darkness. They love being in that dark. Rather than light, because what? Because their deeds were evil. They're like continuing doing what they're doing. Everyone practicing evil, it says in verse 20, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Remember, again, it's scary. But they forget about the grace of God. But he who does the truth comes to the light. See, it's like what Charlie was saying. It's not just something you believe in. He who does the truth is something you do. You come to the light. That your deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, we do it in appreciation of that full truth, of the full truth that includes that mercy and that grace. And so we just start to do things, and we do it imperfectly, mostly. But the point is to grow. You grow in the knowledge of God. You grow in the grace of God. The more you know about God, the more you know how far away you are from doing all the things that are holy, just, righteous. And then you try your best, but he's full of grace. And he loves your heart that you're chasing after that. And we believe that God is good and his intentions are good and they're steered towards salvation. That's our good Father. That motivates us. Not the condemnation out here. Anything else that you're chasing after is about condemnation. It's not about salvation. So let's start at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you know me, you know I get into this a lot. We stated before how this one amazing verse touches upon some of the most profound fundamental questions about science and religion. That first verse of the Holy Bible. Who is the source of it all? What is the first cause of everything? It's spirit. It is God. It answers that question. Who? It answers another question. What was created? Material, matter, earth, everything, all the fundamental parts that was created. Adam came from those fundamental parts. Adam. When was it created? Time itself came into existence, boom. Time itself, and Einstein said time and space are intertwined. We understand time came into existence. He's outside of time. Everything else is eternity. That little bubble of the infinite universe we see was just created in that thought of God, that word of God. Where was it created? That's in the heavens. The universe we see, we look out in telescopes. That's where it was created. That's where matter was placed in. And we're made of that stuff. That's the first line of the Bible. The one line of the Bible tells you all of that, answers all those questions. And the rest of the Bible, the entirety of the rest of the Bible answers why. And the answer is, anybody know the answer?
Love.
Love. The answer is love. That's why. Because God is love. God is love. I'm going to say it again. I love that. Let's go to 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. For God is love. So, from love, from that source of all, through the Creator, from love is where we come from. We are sustained, He's the sustainer, in love, because He loves. And we are headed where? To love. That's our destiny. That's our stop. Love. Alright? He's the I am. He is the Alpha and Omega. Love is the Alpha and Omega. It is the beginning and the end of all things. Let's go to Romans 11, verse 36 to understand this concept. Romans 11 and verse 36. Paul had just finished telling people that all Jews, all Israel is going to be saved. And the Gentiles are part of this too. And he can't believe it. It's like the whole world. And he says, how beautiful is this? His God and his judgments. Romans 11, 36, it says, of him, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That's the beginning, the source, the sustainer, and the destiny. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis. Now we get to verse 2. Something is different in verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. We're told there is void, there's emptiness, there's darkness. Are those things sourced? Do they come from love? It doesn't have a source in love. Why was it like this? Okay. What we see here is construction, creation in verse 1. Contrasted immediately in verse 2 with destruction and has a source in Satan. Okay, it's explained, it's not explained here how this condition arose, it's explained later on in the Bible, how Lucifer, who was once a being of light created by God, tried to rise to his stature, tried to take what God was going to give, you know, God freely gives, he's giving, he's loving. And he was in the highest position, but he wanted even more than that. And he wanted to take, because that's what he does. And that's how he influences us. And this was the cause, right here. This verse 2, right away, we see the contrast. Verse 1, verse 2. With perfect construction. Now, those are the two choices before us always. But is God deterred from this? Is God deterred? I submit to you that God spoke a promise in the next verse. And I know there are beautiful promises in the Bible. There's the promise when he cursed the devil who caused this and then caused all fall from the garden. He cursed and he said, what? That he would crush his head. He might bruise the heel of the seed, but he would crush Satan's head. That was a curse to him and a promise to us. But even before that promise, and that promise went to Abraham, right? And his seed. And it went through. And that seed is in us right now. Right? But even before then, a promise is spoken. I submit to you what's in the next verses. And the Spirit of God, well, finishing up verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. See, God is around even in the middle of bleak chaos. And just to understand how the universe is beautiful out there, but it is destructive. If you look at the moon, you see craters on the moon. That's because it's bombardment. Right? There was war. There was destruction. As beautiful as the universe it is, it's headed for even more beauty. Now, again, God is around. His Spirit was there. And his will be done, not the devil's. So in verse 3, what happens? God says, he speaks the word of action. He speaks the word. He speaks Jesus. He speaks God saves, right? But he says it this way, let there be light. Let there be light. And we read, he's the light of this world. People prefer darkness. He's the light. He said, let there be light. The depth of those first words goes beyond what we can even imagine. Again, it's where we come from. It's who we are. It's where what our destiny is. And you might be thinking, Jeff, he's just talking about light because it was dark. God, first of all, God just doesn't just talk. Every syllable is deeper than our brains can even handle. It has purpose, it has meaning. The creation was in destruction. And God, in this verse, basically says, universe, be saved by my word, by my light, Jesus Christ, the Creator. And God saw that it was good, and the light, and he saw that it was good. And God, right from then, that light started to divide from darkness. It started to separate things out. Again, I submit to you, this is the first promise. We don't see it fully completed yet. We don't fully comprehend it yet. Okay? But it will get done. At the end of the day, it will be nothing but light. It comes from light. It ends up in light. It's going to be nothing but light. Every nook and cranny of this universe will have light at the end of it all. The whole world will see. The whole world will see this. Let's go to John 12 and verse 34. The people answered him. People gathered around Christ. We have heard from the Lord that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Like literally, they were standing around light. They were hearing words of light. They still didn't comprehend it. Say, walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. Lest that condition that the universe was in and is still in, lest that overtake you. Right? He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. He doesn't know he's supposed to be headed towards the light. And he's walking around stumbling and hurting himself, hurting others, and losing hope. And doing terrible things and suffering alone. And it says here, while you have the light in verse 36, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. How beautiful is that? That you may become sons of light. That's another amazing promise of God, that you be sourced as from life, not from the material in the world. I'm not talking about being sourced from the sun and all, and your physical body, that your source be something outside of this material world, that it be sourced in the eternal light. That's amazing. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. It's still hidden from plenty of the world right now. Most of it, actually. Then verse 46, if we drop down, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. We live in the light of the precious promises of God. Let there be light, right? Until we reach eternity as sons of light. And when that time comes, the entire womb of a universe that we're in this like womb of a universe, it's going to transition into a spiritual dimensional plane. That's not empty philosophy. I know it sounds philosophical. The universe is going to go into a spiritual plane. Yes, it is. It's going to be transformed. I'm not talking empty philosophy or conceit. I'm talking biblical. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation itself eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. It's waiting for us. It's waiting for the sons of light to be born first. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. We read about hope. We talked about hope earlier, right? The sermon. It's in hope that it's not going to be just this physical thing. That's going to be something else other than even the universe itself, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Glorious means filled with good light. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. This immense universe that you get the biggest telescope you have that science can have. They combine it on two sides of the planet. They put the powers together to get deeper into spaces to see what's out there. And they can't see the end of it. That's how much it is. That's how big it is. It's about to be born and delivered into something infinitely more massive around it. It's called eternity. Called eternity. It's going to be born into something beautiful. It's called the kingdom of his son and the love of his son. The kingdom of peace. When that happens, these words will be fulfilled to the fullest. What it says here in Romans. Romans 8:23. Not only that. Not just the creation, remember, not just the creation, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, right? We were saved in the hope personified that we read that in the sermonette. We were saved by Jesus. God saves the spoken light. The God that spoke light into this immense universe, spoke his word. How big is this universe? It's 100, the speed of light, since we're talking about light. You know how you drive a car and you see 60 miles per hour? The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Per second. Mm-hmm. Meaning that if you started in a car that went that fast, 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 8 minutes still. 186,000 miles past you. 8 minutes to get to the sun. To get to the nearest star after the sun, it would take you over 4 years. A little over 4 years to get to the nearest star. And we have so many stars so far away, we can't even, it's like 13 billion years to see the end, and we can't even see the end of it. That's tiny compared to God. That's tiny. It's nothing for God. And yet he still loves you enough, as powerful as he is, to still be a good father like that. And to want to spread his love and says, I am love. I want to put my love in you. Wake up, because you're headed into light. Or do you want to play around in the dark still? How beautiful is that? We really honestly have to, how beautiful, the beauty that our eyes will behold. You know, we hear that word, often in the Bible, behold, behold, behold. We don't even have a clue as to what we will behold. But it's going to be so beautiful. So, brethren, let's go to 2 Peter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Second Peter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? How should we act? How should we behave knowing all this? Knowing that this universe is, this creation is going to step into a spiritual eternity. You better be spiritual, right? Otherwise, you're not going to make it through that fiery transition. You're not going to make it through that fiery transition. It says here, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. That immense universe, when it's on fire, how much light do you think it'll produce? And the elements will melt with fervent heat. That sounds like the most intense, overpowering light. Light overpowering darkness for good. God spoke light right through space and time, right through the passages of the Bible, because it's headed towards the end. It spoke it right into your hearts. He sat you down on these chairs and he says, understand where I'm coming from. I'm love. I'm light. That's where you're headed. That's who you are. That's where you're going. Right? Nevertheless, it says here, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, because he spoke, let there be light. And that's where it's headed. That's where it's headed. That's where it's headed. Let there be light. New heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Again, that's why I'm saying this is part two of the house of God forever, is the sermon, the first sermon. Only light beings will dwell in new heavens and new earth. Creation will be transformed in a flash of light to complete its work. And so will we. And so will we. Let's go to Daniel 3. Daniel 3. I like the way it starts off in the New King James, because it's like it's continuing in my thought. Well, if that's the case, if that is the case, but it's actually, see, the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, do we see the metaphor here? King of Babylon, we know at the end of time, Babylon, and its personification of Satan the devil, and here is the king of Babylon himself, and he's saying, worship me, and bow down to me, and my idol of gold, and we knowing what we know about what's coming, and Daniel's he's in the know as well. He's in the know of God saves, he's in the know of his spirit, and of the God of the universe. It says, Daniel's answering, he says, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He was under threat of a burning fire if he doesn't worship him. He says, our God is able to deliver us from the burning furnace. This whole universe is going to be a burning furnace, right? He said he's able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. Mm-hmm. Right? And verse 18, but if not, even if he doesn't, even if we die, this material is going. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we don't serve your gods. Nor do we worship the golden image you have set up. We don't worship things, materials like that. We don't worship the Oscar awards or whatever it is, and those kind of stars, or even the physical stars. We worship light in a different way. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke, and he commanded, heat that furnace up 7 times more than it's usually heated. And when the heat gets turned up on us, because the heat can get turned up on us in this world, right? We have to remember that we're beings of light. We can take it. We're already there. Right, was sourced in light. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor. See, they were mighty in his sight because they were fighters, they were in the army, and they were binding people who they didn't realize, yeah, were more full of valor than them. They were facing death, and they didn't care. Mm-hmm. What they cared about was obeying their great God, their loving God. And cast them, they cast them into the burning furnace. And these men were bound. These men were shackled up. They were bound when they were cast. They were tied up. And they threw them in there with their coats and their trousers, their turbans, their garments. And they were cast into the middle of the burning furnace. And therefore the king's command was urgent. Because the command was urgent. And the furnace was so hot that the flame of the fire killed the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It killed those guys. Who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke. He's saying, didn't we throw three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. See, it's true. That's what we do. We throw people into the fire all the time. That's what we do. And it says in verse 25, look, behold, right? Look, behold, take a look at this. And he answered, I see four men, and they're loose. They're free. They're free. Walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How beautiful is that? Here's a glimpse, brethren, of the past. Of what present, when we walk through fire, whatever it's going to be, of the future as well. Because God saves. Because Jesus, our light through the fiery trials, is with us. And darkness is not going to overcome. Alright? He has overcome. Right? In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Even through fire. I have overcome the world, he says. Do we believe that the light walks with us through fire? We gotta believe that. This world is nothing. This world is a little bucket of nothing. We're headed into eternity, brethren. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those at Christ's coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father to God the Father. And we know how that happens. We know through his appointed times, there's an eighth day before that where he resurrects, second resurrection, and he puts an end to all rule, all authority, all power, for he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy is what? The last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death itself. For he has put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him. That God, listen to that, may be all in all. From love, through love, to love. You understand what's happening? It's beautiful. It's glorious. Every tongue will confess to the glory of the Father, Jesus' name. Love is the Alpha. It is the Omega. God will be all in all. It'll happen to the universe in a fiery flash of light. The universe is waiting for that flash of light to transform us first into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Drop down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're not talking about this material universe. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Even the universe itself is incorruption. We read that. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible. Thank God, hallelujah, for that. If we won't be subject to be changed, we shall be changed. We won't be subject to character change after that change, you see. Lucifer was a light being. His character changed. We, our characters are flux all the time. We're trying the best. But you know what's going to happen? It's going to be incorruptible. Thank God. Right? Thank God. We can't do that on our own. That's a gift. That's a gift from God. What a promise. What a promise. For this corruptible, we're corruptible, must put on incorruption. That this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death itself is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? I invite you to meditate on those verses and on the victory of love over death and corruption. And that interdimensional passage of the universe that we're talking about here into another plane of existence, of eternity, where even death itself is no longer a thing. What are you talking about? I don't even know that word. It's a precious promise kept from the very beginning of the Bible right up to the end. It's Alpha and Omega. And it begins with, let there be light, and it was good. Let's go to James 1. James 1, verse 16. James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Right? Don't be fooled anymore. Every good gift, and we have all different kinds of gifts, right, that God gives us. We have all kinds of gifts. And every perfect gift, everybody has a perfect gift too. You have the gift if you are baptized with the perfect gift from above. That is the light of God, right? In you, living in you, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. There's no hint of darkness there. He can't change up. He can't turn around. There's no shadow there. Changeability is incorruptible, like our promised future. He's our Father. He's the Father of lights. You are light. You're sourced in something eternal. Of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Just like he said, let there be light. He created and he creates us in the image of Christ. He recreates us in the image of Christ, of lights. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's incredible. And yet it's true. It's so amazing and yet it's true, because we read that he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this kind of truth is transformative light. We're the first. We're the first on this planet to truly understand that. And therefore, how much we need him, right? How much we need him. To make that transition, we need him. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living. He's our living hope, right? He's our living hope. And powerful. And it's light. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division. Remember, he divided the light from the dark. It divides you. It'll split you in two. You're not ready for it. You can't live half in the world, half outside the world. You better choose a side. You're going to be split in two. Of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can't fake this out. You're not going to fake this out. Sorry. And there's no creature hidden from his sight. It's nothing but light. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's no playing around here. It's light. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens. See, Christ did it before us. He has passed through the heavens. We seek to do that. We will pass through, God willing. So what manner of persons ought we to be, right? What we read before, we ought to be transparent. We ought to be transparent. We ought to be crystal clear. Our hearts need to be seen. We need to wear his name on our heads. Okay? That's the way it is. He needs to be our salvation, and people need to see it by how we conduct ourselves and who we are. You're not fooling anybody if your heart isn't transformed. That's the manner of persons we ought to be. But our high priest has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold our confession. We have to admit that to him. And every tongue will confess. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly through the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Mercy. Find grace. Find help. God wants, he came not to condemn, but to save you from what you're condemned already. He said, find the helper. Ask for help. Say, God, change me. The helper is that same Holy Spirit that was hovering over the water, ready to make it happen. The power of God from Genesis. My point is to show that our loving Father God is a promise keeper. Right from the start. That first promise is the basis of all others. When we believe that beautiful vision, that promise of let there be light, every tongue will confess it. The other beautiful promises in the pages of the good book of the Holy Bible will become much more plausible and real. It'll fill you with that hope that we're talking about. It'll motivate you to love God back, to keep his commandments, to keep our temple holy, to keep our word like he keeps his. Basically, to be transformed into light. And Passover is going to be here soon. Where those of us among the chosen, right, were the first to promise to love God back. To partake in those symbols of his shed blood and his broken body. For that this beautiful vision to happen. Right? Because the light of the world was left on that hill that he created. Like the song says. Left on a hill that he created. Abandoned to die. That was the light of the world. And his broken body, that his shed blood, for us to be able to partake later on of his divine light. It says, come boldly, even with your doubts. If you have doubts, he's sympathetic. He'll help you with your unbelief. He'll help you with your unbelief. This isn't easy to believe. Especially when you're in fire, right? Or about to be thrown into a trial. Then we lose that vision. 2 Peter 1. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. It's a little snowy outside. We don't care. Second Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us, right? That precious belief. When you believe this, nothing's going to stop you, I'm telling you. He's writing to us in communion of that Holy Spirit. He's speaking to us right now, so he's speaking the first time. Time has nothing to do with his writing. He's not just speaking to his immediate audience. He's speaking across time. Anybody who has like precious faith with the I Am, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of who God is and of Jesus, right? God saves our Lord. And his divine power, as his divine power has given us, see that Holy Spirit there? All things, everything. This whole universe, that's for us. Everything that pertains to life, godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory, by powerful light, by virtue, that's by excellence. So we have to exhibit excellence in our lives. He called you into that. Light isn't shady. Light is excellence. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. What a precious promise. Exceedingly great. And through these, that you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, right? The one we saw in Genesis verse 2, from the beginning, having escaped this corruption that is in the world through lust. And we know that corruption came through the lust of Satan, who wanted to be like God right then. From the beginning to the end, we're going to escape this world. We're going to escape it. Let's go to Isaiah 54, verse 7. Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a mere moment, like nothing compared to him, in time, you know, in time, because he's eternal, I have forsaken you. At least it appeared that way to us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? That wasn't Jesus' last words, by the way. His last words is, into your hands I commit my spirit. But with great mercies, look at what it says here, with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath, I hid my face. See, most of the time, God's wrath is really him hiding his face. He's saying, okay, you taste that. You taste of that fruit. Go experience the world. Go see what that's like. If, like a parent, sometimes you gotta learn from your mistakes. And sometimes he will hide his face. But that's just, even that is just for a moment. Because with everlasting kindness, it says here, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. Nor, remember in the beginning in Genesis 2, there was water, it was nothing but water covering the earth. And he said, nothing like that anymore. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Let's jump to verse 17. Verse 17. How beautiful is this promise? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. He said, come on, get away with me. Get away from me with that nonsense. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. You see, we have a heritage. You know what a heritage means? A heritage means a birthright. It means an inheritance. You serve God out of love. And you love me, but he loved you first. And even you're righteous and you're trying in your righteousness and you're trying to do right by God. And it's beautiful that you're doing that. But you know what? As righteous as you get, God is giving you that too. That's his righteousness. He gave you that. Well, everything good is from above. Everything good is from above. It's from your Father of lights. You went to eternity by God's mercy, by his everlasting kindness, by his love. That's it. It's a gift to you. What manner of person should you be now? Should you be a rebellious son and keep in it? Ah, he saved me. I'm going to do what I want. That's nonsense talk. His son wasn't like that. Jesus Christ, never a rebellious son. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul talking here, he's a little upset with people because he's thinking they're not getting it. He's dying for them to be spiritual people already. 1 Corinthians 3, he says, and I, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. You know, people, spiritual people, they have died to themselves, to the carnal. They have passed through fire already. Like Christ who was burned outside the camp, we're told. We pass through fire willingly for God. We died all the time, over and over. He said he couldn't speak to you people like that, but as to carnal people, as to little babies in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you weren't able to receive it. You know how you receive it? When you really believe this. And sometimes maybe God hasn't granted you repentance. That's part of what it is. To be able to receive, you know what? It's time to change. It's time to change. Spiritual, turn it around. Transparent heart. You can't fake this out. You can't fake it. Your heart has to change. You weren't able to receive it. He says, why? It's still carnal. For where there's envy and strife and divisions among you and gossiping and the nonsense, just the nonsense of the world. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? As opposed to who you are? You are God's. Scripture cannot be broken. God will be all in all. That's where you're from. That's where you're headed. You are sons of light, sons of God. If you don't believe that, then what are you doing? Trying to fake something out? Because if you don't believe it, you're going to pass through fire. It's not going to be pretty. For when one says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? For we are God's fellow workers. There's all kinds of denominations, a million denominations of whatever it is. People just, excuses to not act right. You are God's field, it says. You are the Garden of Eden, that's a field. You are God's building. You are a holy temple. That's God's temple. That's God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's your foundation. Anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built on endures, you're going to receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. See, if you are going to rely on this world to and the material and the gain that you got in this world and all the rest, you're going to rely on that. It's going to come like a thief in the night. You're going to lose it all. It's gone. He himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles that temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's a scary thought, is it not? Now God can raise ruins. Can raise ruins. It's a painful process. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Let therefore no one boast in men. And it says here, for everything is yours. He goes back and says it again. Everything is yours. Didn't we just read the universe is waiting for us? We read the universe is waiting for us to be born. It says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, he said, the world, life, even death, or things present, things to come, everything is yours. What does this mean? Doesn't it sound like God is going to be all in all? Everything belongs to you. That says here, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Christ inherits everything. We inherit everything through Christ because of his mercy and grace and kindness that we don't deserve. That it's just unbelievably amazing. We have to meditate on that and be transformed by it. If we're not transformed by it, I don't know. Let's go to Mark 4, verse 21. I'm not saying this is easy. We're going to see how difficult it actually is. Mark 4, verse 21. Also, he said to them, is a light brought to be put under a basket or a bed? First of all, a lamp. When you buy a lamp, you pay money for it, right? And your lights, you know what? There was a price paid for you. Right? And so you don't put it under a basket or on a bed where you can't see it. You set it up high. You set it up high on a lampstand. You give lights that was given to you. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that it should come to light. Everything is going to be exposed, so you better become transparent now, right? For if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, train your heart for transparency. Understand, you are to be light. You can't be a phony baloney. You have to be changed into light. Light is exposed. You even expose yourself if you fake it. Because you say the words, you're not doing what the words say, and then the light is exposing you. You're speaking the light and you're being exposed. You can't be hypocrites. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. See, light is fruitful and multiplies. Like his spirit as well, like his love. For whoever has, to him will be given. Whoever doesn't have, even that which he has will be taken away. Darkness is going to be overcome. If all you have is that, you're not even going to have that. It's gone. Lost. In the same chapter, later on, in the same chapter, he's saying these things. Verse 35. Go to verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, what's that? Darkness, right? Now it's dark out. He said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Right? And just think of the spiritual significances here. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boats as he was. See, they were going to cross over just like we are doing spiritually. We're going to pass through heavens and we take Jesus along with us, and they're like in a little ark with them, right? And other little boats, that little flock is also with them. They're crossing over this lake. They got Jesus with them. And what happens? A great windstorm arose. And the waves beat into the boats so that it was filling with water, like the condition again, where water is everywhere. It was dark. It was about to be filled with water, destruction. That the destructive condition of Genesis 2. Did they learn the lessons yet? These were disciples. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Don't you even care, God? And what all the things that we read, we know he cares, right? We know he's a good father. We know he's love. We know he's light. We know where we're headed. Of course he cares. But they lacked. They didn't care about what he said. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace. Be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? I mean, brethren, these are disciples. These are people who were with him. These are people who understood him, or at least we thought they were. So we're trained to think these guys were perfect. These were men and women like us, just trying to understand the day-to-day and how difficult it is. He's sympathetic. We come to him, the throne of grace. He forgives, and he forgives. Because he wants the best for us. We have somebody who's passed through the heavens. But when we believe in that promise of light and peace, we have to do it, especially we have to do it in the middle of dark chaos. Because that's coming upon the world. And they feared exceedingly. They had a different kind of fear now. And said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? These were disciples. Who can this be? Hopefully we're not saying that anymore, right? Who can this be? We understand who he is. The word of God. He's our light. He's our life. He's our hope. He's our savior. It takes a heart, not just a mind. It takes both of wisdom. It takes that seed of your desire to desire his marvelous light. If it's not there, ask him for it. Let's go to James 1. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all. Literally, without reproach. He's not going to criticize you for you. What do you need? Wisdom? You need to be smarter in how you act? Let me help you out. It will be given to him. But let them ask in faith. You're not just saying words out of your mouth. You want it. You desire it. It comes from your heart. You don't doubt. You try not to doubt. And if you doubt, you say, help my unbelief, God, please. Because I want this. Believe. For he who doubts, listen, is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Mm-hmm. You see? And what does he tell that wind? Peace. Be still. If that's in your life and you say, God, I know you can. Peace, be still. And you walk through the fire to that trial. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If he's double-minded, if he's a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. Let's go to Exodus 14 and verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, he's trying to calm the people down. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, all your enemies who you see today, you're not going to see them again. No more forever. The Lord will fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. You do nothing but stay still. You do nothing but hold your peace. This is a timeless message to his chosen people. To you and me. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Read it a million times. It's appropriate for this one. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a special people of his own. That you may proclaim the praises of him. Proclaim it. Put it on that lampstand. Alright? You know where you're headed. He called you out of the darkness. This darkness. Into his marvelous light. It's a marvel. It's a marvel to behold. I'm on my last page. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember. Sabbath keepers do that, right? Remember. They remember creation every Sabbath. It's a remembrance of creation as well. It says here, remember the former things of old. Creation is one of them. For I am God. Think of it like this. Remember the creation. I am love. You can think of it like that. And there is no other. In other words, there's no other way. Because you saw that in verse 2 of Genesis. I am God. He is eternal. He is eternally present. Past, present, and future. Beyond that. There is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. From love to love. From light to light. The great I am. From ancient times, things that are not yet done. From ancient times, he said, let there be light, and that has not been completely fulfilled yet, but when it does, it's going to be transformative. So the universe is waiting for it. Are we waiting for it too? He's saying, my counsel will stand. I will do all my pleasure. His pleasure is salvation. God saves. Listen to me. You stubborn hearted. You think he's about to yell at you, right? Listen to me, you stubborn hearted. Who are far from righteousness. You think he's going to come down hard at you, right? I'm going to bring my righteousness near to you. I'm going to bring it near to you. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. See, he's going to start it off again. He's going to place it right there in the middle of the world, and all nations will come to it and see it. Okay? He's not a God ready to condemn. He's a God ready to save. We are condemned here already. Romans 8 and verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. Almost finished. Romans 8, verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Right? We do all things through love is how we're doing it. We're conquering through love. We're pacifying through love. We do everything through love who loved us. For I am persuaded. In other words, he's convinced. He believes. He's faithful. He understands that neither death nor life, see, those things are yours. Nor angels, principality, or powers, no, you'll inherit those too. Nor things present or things to come, all yours. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Nothing in this creation, nothing in time and space shall be able to separate us from the love of God. From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our eternal home. We've heard it said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let's see the end of the times right now. As it dawns, the end of time dawns. Revelation, we went first in the book. Let's start at the last book of the Bible. Revelation 21, verse 22. Revelation 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. Remember, like creation, we didn't read that there was the sun first or whatever. It was dark out there. It was dark and void and destruction. He said, let there be light. The sun was created later on, or appeared later on. The Lamb is the light. The Lamb is the light. Another way, he said, let there be light in there. God's word entered creation. And the nations through the Spirit, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. They bring their light to it. They're learning now about light. They're coming in. This is what we celebrate on Tabernacles. The world doesn't know this yet. Not many people know. They bring their light. They bring honor. They bring their glory. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. The gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. See, God is interested in all nations. All peoples. There shall be no, by no means entering anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what we're preparing for. It says in verse 1 of the next chapter, right next to it, Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal. That should be the river of that Spirit coming through your heart into other people. That's what people should see, the love, your light crystal clear, exposing and being from the heart, transparent, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. That's the heart of Israel right there, coming out to the nations. Clear as crystal. In the middle of its streets and at either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. No more death. No more dying. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. It's clear who is servant. Jesus, God saves, written. Is it on you right now? There shall be no more night there. Is there any more night in us? Is there any more night in our temple? They need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. even then, even in the future, it's not their own light. It's the light of God through them. It's the light of God through us. And they shall reign forever and ever. Brethren, we have an amazing, amazing destiny. Amazing destiny. We are sons of light so long as we live in that light. And that light is meant for the whole world because he's the light of the world. Let's thank God for that, especially as Passover is coming. Okay? That we be appreciative, that we promise ourselves and him to be lights and to not fake it or not. And if we think we might be and we don't know ourselves, let us know ourselves and let us transform ourselves into something that he wants us to be. Godly. What manner of person should ought we to be in godly, holy, godly conduct and godliness. Holy conduct and godliness. Let's meditate on that, brother.